Welcome to Good Christophian Talks. I'm Levi.
And I'm Chris.
And I'm Brian. Thank you for joining us this week.
On this podcast, we select one talk a week to help us get the Bible in our daily newsfeed.
We post a new episode at the start of each week with a short intro beforehand to kind of set the stage for the talk you're about to listen to.
And now, let's talk more about this week's talk.
Hello and welcome back. This week we're listening to an exhortation that was given at the start of 2021 by Brother James Taylor of the Brighton Ecclesia in Australia. The subject of his exhortation is, "You shall stand in your lot at the end days," and specifically he's looking at Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. In his exhortation, Brother James is looking at the overall concept of the word stand in the book of Daniel. Specifically, he's looking at the different times that stand is used throughout the story and the message and the assurance that Daniel is given at the end of his life in Daniel chapter 12. So over the course of his exhortation, Brother James is looking at all the major events in Daniel's life and the impact that that had, and then pulls from those lessons for us that we can use in some of the distraction and trying times that we face in these last days. So this exhortation was sent over as a suggestion. It was originally posted on the Brighton Ecclesia's YouTube channel, and I found it to be a really powerful reminder that it can be really easy to see God working in our lives, and then if you don't pay attention, not notice those things happening and forget what's happened. And so it was a good reminder to always be trying to make sure that we're standing with God and not letting ourselves be pulled into the distractions of the world around us. So with that, I will turn it over to our brother James Taylor for his exhortation on Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, entitled, "You Shall Stand in Your Lot at the End Days." Thank you for listening and have a great week.
Well, our exhortation this morning, we're taking the theme from, as Brother Phil said, Daniel 12, verse 13. "But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and stand in your lot at the end of days." This is a promise made by God to Daniel. Daniel, an old man who has lived through the fall and rise of empires, who has judged kings and comforted his people, who has prayed for them and sought their aid and their assistance, and who is burdened down by the weight of prophecy yet to be fulfilled, the sins that his people are yet to commit. But God reaches out to him and says, "Don't worry, Daniel. It's all going to be okay in the end. You're going to stand in your lot at the end of days." And this is a response to Daniel asking again and again, how long, when's the end going to be, what's going to happen? And God says, "Don't worry, Daniel. Lots of things are going to happen, but you're going to stand in your lot." And it's this idea of Daniel standing that is going to flesh out this story for us, because this promise of God here of Daniel is going to stand in his lot in God's kingdom at the end of days is in opposition to what Nebuchadnezzar had gone about establishing back in chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 3 to 5, we have the victorious Nebuchadnezzar taking people captive, taking gold and silver out of the treasury of the temple and doing whatever he wanted to do. And in Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, "Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace." Nebuchadnezzar was seeking people who would be able to stand in his empire, who would stand of use for him within his palace, within his empire, and competent to stand in the king's palace to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank, and they were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. And so Nebuchadnezzar had a goal, he had an idea, and he had a way of achieving it. He selected suitable people. He was going to educate them for 3 years so that they would be useful in his service. And he says, right, I'm going to educate these people so they can stand in the way I want them to stand. And this idea of standing then comes up throughout the book. In chapter 2 we have God setting up an image that will stand, to be followed by a kingdom that will stand forever. In chapter 3 Nebuchadnezzar sets up an image all of gold, and God says, nah, that's not right either. In chapter 4 there's a tree standing great and mighty, but that is cut down. And then as we move into the prophecies, we have again and again these kings standing up, but their time is limited and their kingdoms fall. And so in chapter 8 to 12, it comes up about 40 times, this word for stand. It comes up in different forms in the English, but the word is to stand. It's this endless succession of kings that are going to stand. This king's going to stand and his days are ended. Another king's going to stand, his days are ended. And then when we get to the end of the book, there's the promise to Daniel that you will stand in your lot forever in the kingdom. And so we see, so if we follow this story through in a bit more detail, we'll hopefully build to that grand crescendo of that promise that God gave to Daniel at the end. And we see that in chapter 3 to chapter 4, chapter 2 to chapter 4 rather, as much as Nebuchadnezzar was seeking to teach and to educate these Jewish people about how Babylon would run and how Babylon would work, God's taking Nebuchadnezzar and educating Nebuchadnezzar about how the world really worked. And so we're going to see the education of Nebuchadnezzar as he was taught about how firm and how true God's word is and how there was nothing he could do to go against it. And in chapter 2, stories we all know well, so we won't go into them in too much detail, but the king has a dream and he wants to know what the dream's talking about. And so he goes about establishing undeniable proof that the interpretation of the dream is true. He says, you have to tell me what I've dreamt and then tell me what it means. Here's proof, here's solid gold proof, kind of fitting, that the interpretation is true. And so God gives the interpretation to Daniel, and Daniel comes in and says to the king, it's going to be a succession of empires and then the kingdom of God is going to stand forever. So we have in chapter 2, verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. The times of these kings is limited. But on the other hand, the kingdom of God will stand forever. And then down in the end, the end of verse 45, the dream is certain and its interpretation sure. So Nebuchadnezzar receives this and he is absolutely gobsmacked. He can't believe that not only had Daniel given him his dream and the interpretation and all the wonder of what he had dreamt, and like if we just sort of step back and think of the power of that vision, of that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, of the power of this stone coming and crushing the feet of this image, grinding into power, filling the whole earth. This is obviously a dream that had a massive effect on Nebuchadnezzar. And so when he gets this interpretation, he is quite literally floored. So he's having there verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face. So in a message of the kingdom of God standing forever, Nebuchadnezzar is falling on his face. He's having the correct response to this message. He's giving over all of the power. He's going, nah, that has to be right. Yes, God is going to set up a kingdom that is never going to be destroyed. My kingdom's going to come to an end. That's going to happen. Verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of God and Lord of kings and a realer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. He says, absolutely, Daniel, your God knows what's going to happen. I can't believe he was able to give me my vision. This has to be true, and he's convinced of it at this time. But the problem for Nebuchadnezzar was his pride. If we can imagine being Nebuchadnezzar, he is, for all intents and purposes, the king of the world. There is no one who can stand against him. He can go and do whatever he wants. And so we don't know how long it is between chapter 2 and chapter 3, but this message that his kingdom is going to come to an end is just niggling away at the back of his brain. And over time, his pride comes up and goes, nah, I can't. It was a good trick. It was an impressive piece of whatever happened back in chapter 2. Yeah, I can understand that, but do I really want to accept it? Do I really want to accept that God's word is true? And we have to think here that for the kings of Babylon, so in the ancient Near Eastern, understand this one bit of history I'm sneaking in for the talk. The ancient Near Eastern understanding of what a god was, it was on the continuum. They all came out of the same creation. Gods, man, animals, everything was created within the same creation. And so a king was partway between normal people and the really impressive people, the gods. So there was a continuum between the two. And so for Nebuchadnezzar, although as much as he's been impressed by the interpretation of chapter 2, he's better than these people, and you know, he's so powerful, he's probably close-ish to some of the gods. And so he's pushing his way, going, yes, there might be a god, and he's done that, but do I have to bow down to him? Do I actually have to agree with him? And so he goes and sets up an image. He goes and sets up an image that says, nah, I'm rejecting your idea of what's going to happen in the future, God. I understand you interpreted the prophecy correctly, but here we go. I'm going to write down my own prophecy. I'm Nebuchadnezzar. I'm the head of gold, and my kingdom is going to last forever. I'm sorry, God, but you're wrong. And anyone who doesn't bow down to this image, what are they doing? They're committing treason. They're saying, no, we're not going to accept your prophecy, Nebuchadnezzar. We're accepting the prophecy of God, and your kingdom will come to an end, which is why he's so furious when the friends don't. Keep your hand in Daniel. If we just come back to Isaiah 47. In Isaiah 47, we have, in a sense, God's divine commentary on Daniel chapter 3. So we can understand this imagery of what's happening in chapter 3, of the image being set up and the friends not bowing down and Nebuchadnezzar wanting to have his kingdom last forever. In Isaiah 47, we have God's judgment against Babylon. So see that in 47 verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. And this is going to be the end of the kingdom of Babylon. And what is the cause of this? Well, verse 5, sit in silence, go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called the mistress of kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hands. So God's saying, I acted in this way. And if we just, hope you've got a hand still in Daniel, we see there in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And this is exactly how Nebuchadnezzar understood it. He came with his army, he besieged Jerusalem. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. This was God acting. This is nothing to do with Nebuchadnezzar. And this is the lesson Nebuchadnezzar needs to learn in his life, is that He is merely a tool in God's hand. It's God's word, God's acting, God's doing all of these things. And Nebuchadnezzar just happens to be the one doing it because God needed someone to do it. It was nothing to do with Nebuchadnezzar. So back in Isaiah 47. So God's saying, I gave my people into your hand. It was my decision, my action. I did it. It wasn't you. Verse 7. You said, I shall be a mistress forever, so that you did not lay these things to your heart. You didn't respond to me. You didn't respond to my teaching. You said, I'm going to be a mistress forever. My kingdom is going to last forever. So you didn't lay these things to heart or remember their end. Remember that your kingdom will come to an end. Now hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sits securely, who says in your heart, I am and there is none beside me. I shall not sit a widow or know the loss of children. These two things shall come unto you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments. And how many times in the story of Daniel is it the wise men and the Chaldeans, all these wise men of Babylon going, don't worry, king, we can sort these things out for you. And we see them failing time and time again. But the king of Babylon is still secure. He's still firm in what he thinks is going to happen from his sorceries, from his enchantments, from all of those people. Verse 10, you felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. And you said in your heart, I am and there is none beside me. But evil shall come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, for which you shall not be able to atone. And ruin shall come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing. And so Nebuchadnezzar here is, or the kingdom of Babylon is given a message that as much as you want, as much as you want to think you're going to live forever, as much as you want to think your kingdom is going to stand forever, it's going to come to an end. And we see here that Nebuchadnezzar is claiming for himself, in the words of Isaiah, he's claiming for himself equality or, in actual fact, placing himself over and above God. Because you have it twice there that he says, I am and there is none beside me. And this is the exact phrase that God uses through the preceding chapters of Isaiah when God's saying, here's how you can prove I am a God who can do what I want. If we come back to the previous chapter, Isaiah 46, verse 8. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. And on what basis is God God? And on what basis is there no one else like him? I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel, the word I have spoken, the things I have said shall stand and I will accomplish all of my purpose. So we have here out on the plain of Jura a battle of God and the kingdom of Babylon, of God saying, this is my plan, this is what I'm going to accomplish, and Nebuchadnezzar saying, no, I don't accept it. I'm going to be a king forever. My kingdom's going to last. It's head of gold and all the way down to the toes. It's all golden from here on. I'm the king. I'm going to do what I want. But we see that, coming back to Daniel, that he's not even able to control the people. That this music plays, and this was wonderfully depicted for us in the junior play yesterday, the music plays, all the people bow down, and there's these three people who, they're not doing it, they're being treasonous, they're siding with Daniel. And when these three friends are dragged in before the king, Nebuchadnezzar would have gone, you three, you were there when the prophecy, this whole prophecy that I'm fighting against, that I want to overthrow, that I want to overturn, it's you three who told me that prophecy. it's being pushed in his face. Think about what you're doing, Nebuchadnezzar. Think about what you're saying. Think about how amazed you were when you heard this prophecy, first of all. And he goes, nah, I can't accept it. You have to bow down. You have to bow. You cannot stick with the interpretation given by Daniel. You have to come to my understanding that my kingdom's going to last. I can't give this up. I can't bow down to God. I can't accept God's ways. And we have there in chapter 3, verse 15, now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? He says to them, look, even if your God's got a different plan for the future, you right here, right now, you're in my hands. And I'm going to put you in that fire and there is nothing you can do about it. And for all evidence, yes, if you go and put someone in a burning fiery furnace, it's curtains. That's the end of it for you. There's nothing anyone can do. And he says, but he elevates it to the level of what God is your God. Your God can read my mind and interpret a vision and give a story of how your God thinks the future is going to be. But you right here, right now, can your God help you? Can your God save you today? Can he go against the burning fiery furnace? And so he's filled with rage, absolutely furious when they say, no, we're not going to bow down. We don't even have to be careful to answer. We're not going to do what you want, Nebuchadnezzar. And he throws them in, and just to prove to Nebuchadnezzar how hot it is, all of the guards die. Yep, fight, undeniable proof. It was a hot fire. And we have them cast in. We know that then there's an angel sent from God who is in there with them. And the only thing that's burnt off is the ropes that were binding them, and they're walking around in the fire. It's having no effect on them. None. Nebuchadnezzar is completely powerless in this situation. There is nothing he can do to go against God's word. He says, who's the God? God says, I am, and you can't even make fire work. Yes, you've melted down all this gold to make the image. You've got the furnace there for the job. You've done all of this work. You've built all of these things. My people, my word, the way I'm going to do things, you can't do anything to change it. You can't even get the smell of smoke into their clothes. There is nothing you can do, Nebuchadnezzar. And so he fails completely. And he once again responds correctly. He does calm down and go, right, no, your God really is a God. He really does have power. He really can do what he says he's going to do. And in chapter 4 we have the story comes up all over again. Nebuchadnezzar's given another dream, and it's a dream of a great big tree. Birds living in it, it's absolutely glorious tree. But a cry goes out and it's cut down. And we have there in 4 verse 17, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to who he will. That the living may know. That Nebuchadnezzar, you might come to be educated, that it's not you, it's God. It's God who rules in the kingdoms of men, and it's God's word that is going to be firm and is going to last. And so we see that Daniel then comes and interprets the vision for the dream, and it's repeated again in the end of verse 25, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. God can give the kingdoms of men to whoever he wants, and that includes us. God is able to give us the kingdoms of men. He's promised that his kingdom is coming. He's going to give it to us. He can give it to Nebuchadnezzar for a period. He can give it to the Persians for a period. The Romans can come and go, and he can give them control for a while. But for us, he can give it to us forever. And Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that that it was nothing to do with him. And so Daniel says, well, you need to learn this. Verse 28, and as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from that time that you know that heaven rules. So you're going to be educated, Nebuchadnezzar. The tree's going to be cut down. You're going to leave the palace and be out in the fields until you learn your lesson, until you learn that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, until you learn that his ways and his word is what's going to go. Verse 27, therefore, O king, let my counsel, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. And that, as much as that's good advice for Nebuchadnezzar, it's good advice for us of how we should live before God. But 12 months go by. Nebuchadnezzar's pride is once again growing in the background. He knows his kingdom's going to come to an end one day. He knows there's a God in heaven who rules and gives the power to whoever he wants. But there's still a bit of that human pride in Nebuchadnezzar. And we see there, verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? He says, look at what I've built. Okay, my kingdom might not last. Okay, my kingdom might not last forever, and God is going to be set up. But right here, right now, I'm the king. And look at what I've achieved for myself. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, it is to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whoever he wants. So we see that it's while the Nebuchadnezzar's words are still in his mouth, the words come from God that says, no, this is what's happening. And immediately, verse 33, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. There's no time. This is not something that's going to happen in the future. This is not once you're dead, your kingdom's going to fall apart. This is immediately. You think you can be on the throne. You think you can build all these things. You think you can do this by your power, for your might, for your glory, for your majesty. While the words are still in your mouth, immediately the words are fulfilled and you're driven out at God's word in a single instant. That's the end of Nebuchadnezzar's rule until he comes to know, until he comes to understand that the rulership of this world and all of the promises of God and everything is held there by God's word, by God's promise that this is these nations, they're going to last for this long, and this is the way it's going to end, that my kingdom is going to fill the world forever. And so Nebuchadnezzar learnt this was given the judgment of this in an instant. Verse 34, we have the final confession of Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honoured him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? This is the great, mighty, proud King Nebuchadnezzar, who had overthrown Jerusalem, who had taken captives, who had said this is how it's all going to be. He gets to this point where God has humbled and educated him, where he says, we can't even say to God, what have you done? Why have you done it this way? This is mighty King Nebuchadnezzar. There is nothing you can do against the word of God. And so Nebuchadnezzar's time ends and we come to the end of the kingdom of Babylon. It's now that in chapter 5 that the time is up. And once again we have a king in Babylon who is setting himself on purpose against God. The actions of Belteshazzar in chapter 5 are not done in ignorance. We have that in verse 22. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. Belshazzar is intentionally going against God. He's in Babylon. The Persian army are at the gates. He knows a prophecy has been given that says Babylon's going to come to an end. Another kingdom's going to take over. He knows all of this. And what's his response? He goes and takes the vessels of the temple from Jerusalem. And he goes and fills them with Babylonian wine. And when we think of the imagery of us as vessels, of us as vessels that can be filled with godliness and be useful in God's purposes, useful in the house of God, Nebuchadnezzar had taken vessels, both of gold and of man, and had been educated that there was nothing he could do to fill them. There was nothing the king of Babylon could do to fill Daniel and his friends with the learning and education of Babylon, of teaching Babylon his ways. It had gone the other way. But here Belshazzar is going, no, one last time, I'm going to do what Nebuchadnezzar tried to do back then. I'm going to take them, I'm going to use them in the house of my God, I'm going to fill them with my wine, and I don't care about that promise. I don't care about that prophecy. I don't care that God has said that the kingdom of Babylon is going to come to an end. He goes and he takes and he says, nah, we're doing this my way. And he sees some writing up on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And this is the interpretation of it, verse 26. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. As much as the kings of Babylon wanted their kingdom to be the everlasting kingdom, God says, I can count, number, weigh your kingdom. It's finite. It only exists in this time, this space, for this period. That's all that's going to be. This is a finite kingdom, and it's come to an end. It's being pushed to the side and given over to the Medes and Persians. And so the time of Babylon comes to an end. And when we think through all the other, especially in Daniel and Revelation, we have time and time again, the promises and prophecies are given that this is going to happen for a number of weeks or a number of days or a number of months. And for all of those things, we're given specific times. This is going to happen for a time, the dividing of times. This is going to happen for 1260 days. All of these things are finite. They're all going to come to an end. And in Revelation 10, verse 5, I won't turn it up, with the march of the rainbow angel, there is a cry that goes out at that time that there will be time no longer. And from that time, the kingdom of God set up, and it's no longer time. It's going forever. So there is a time when, in a sense, time ends and it goes forever. But for all the kingdoms of the world, for everything that we see around us, it's all being numbered and counted. It's all here within the bounds of what God has said it can be. But there is a time coming when there will be time no longer. And then we have the final, in a sense, story of Daniel, the final narrative section in that sense. In chapter 6, where we have Daniel in the lion's den. I just love this, that chapter 7, we're given the prophecy, the only bit of the prophecy we need to think about right now, is what was the Babylonian period represented by as an animal? A lion. Daniel has lived most of his adult life in a lion's den with people attacking him, going, no, you don't have to, you know, eat this, drink that, do this, do that, trying to tear him down, trying to break him away from his God. But he lives a life faithfully dedicated to God in faithful prayer so that when they say, when these Persians come and say, watch out, Daniel, we're going to throw you in a lion's den. He's going, been here for 50 years. I've spent all of this time in a lion's den already. And my God has kept me through all of those things. He's given me prophecies. He's given me promises. There is nothing in, you know, if suddenly, okay, it's a physical lie, not a spiritual. It makes no difference to Daniel. He stays dedicated to his God. He keeps his faith firm and there. And then as we roll on through the prophetic sections, it's just the same story time and time again, that all of these kings, all of these kingdoms are only going to go for the time period that God says they can. And we're given, in a sense, the same prophecy for our days. If we come to Luke 21, again, stories and prophecies that we know well, that Luke 21 is really just a repetition of the prophecies of Daniel. It's the same story coming out. Verse 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, AD 70, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That these things are finite. And what is Christ's message to us in response to this? With that time being finite and us needing to prepare for the coming of Christ, the next kingdom that's going to take place in the world. Verse 34, but watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Don't be weighed down by all of the things that you can see around you now. Don't be weighed down by the cares of this life. Don't be weighed down by everything that the world can offer you. Don't be weighed down by those things. Don't be distracted by them. Verse 34, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. This is going to happen. Christ is going to return. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all of these things that are going to take place, all of the events that are happening in the world around us. And what? And to stand before the Son of Man. That promise is for our time now, that one day soon we are going to be able to stand with Daniel before the Son of Man in our lot in the latter days upon the earth. We just come back to Daniel 12. That as we wait for this time, we know that that's going to be the final conclusion of the kingdoms of men, that all of this is going to come to an end. And we see there, chapter 12, verse 1, and at that time shall stand Michael, the great prince who stands up for your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since the nation until that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. That this writing here, this word of prophecy from God, that these people are going to be in my kingdom, our names in that book are just as sure, are just as firm, just as fixed as the promise that God wrote to say Babylon's going to come to an end. The Medo-Persians, they're going to have their day and it's going to be over. All of the Hellenistic kings are going to fight each other. They're going to rise and their time's going to fade into the sand and no one's going to remember them. The times of the Gentiles over Jerusalem, yep, that's all going to happen and that's all going to come to an end. All of those promises, it's the same God that he's able to say these specific things about the world, he's able to say to you and I, your name is written in my book. There's a place for you in my kingdom. I've written your name there. It's down. You're part of that. That is the promise that God is giving to us here. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Yes, lots of things are going to happen in the world. There's going to be lots of things to distract us. We don't know all of the things that are going to happen between now and Christ returning. What's going to happen in American politics? What's Putin going to be doing? There's going to be a myriad of things that can weigh us down and distract us as we try and, in a sense, second guess what God's going to do. But we need to have firm and fixed in our heart that the end of all of this, the end of this world, is God's kingdom is going to be set up and our name is written for an allotted place.
Thank you for listening to the Good Christadelphian Talks podcast. We hope this talk helped you in your walk. If you would like to hear more, please subscribe for new episodes and leave a review in Apple Podcast or whichever service you are using to help more people find the show when they search for it. If you enjoyed this particular talk, please share it with someone who you think might enjoy it as well. For show notes on the talk you just listened to, visit our show page at anchor.fm/GCT or check the show notes section of your podcast player. Please share your thoughts on the talk from this week on our Facebook or Instagram pages, where we are at Good Christadelphian Talks, on Twitter, where we are at GCT_podcast, or leave a comment on our YouTube channel, where these talks are posted as well. If you know of a great talk, we want to know about it too. Send a suggestion to our email at goodchristadelphiantalks@gmail.com or message us on any of our social media accounts. Thank you for listening. God bless, and talk to you next week.